So, for those of you who are joining us for the first time today in this series, doing a series called Summer Blockbusters, and once again, just by explanation, the movie production companies do all of their, a lot of their big blockbuster movies in the summer, to get you in the movie theater, when it's nice and, wasn't it beautiful yesterday? Wow. All of summer packed in one day. Wasn't that nice? It was gorgeous. But, yeah, on days like that when it's just beautiful, they want to put out these big blockbusters to get you to go spend money at the movie theater. And so just as a takeoff of that, this summer we are looking at some of the big blockbuster epic stories in the Old Testament and hopefully getting just a bit of a fresh look at them. And so our first week we looked at Abraham and his story. Second week we looked at Joseph. Last week looked at Joseph and his story. And today we are looking at Moses. Moses. If I can do this. There we go. Because we all know Moses looks exactly like Charlton Heston. So there we go. And we've been saying that we want to put on our 3D glasses as we go through this series. And the 3D glasses tell us, first of all, as we look into the story, we want to see Jesus as the hero of every story. Right? Even though we're going to talk about Moses today, Jesus is the hero of every story in Scripture. And the second thing, reason we want to put on our 3D glasses, just like in the movie theater, that when you put them on, you feel like you're right in the middle of the action. We want to be able to see ourselves in the story. Because the people that we're talking about are people with fears and challenges and circumstances and troubles and trials and joys and all the stuff that we go through too. They are people who fail and win, and so we want to see ourselves in these stories. So, as we get started looking at this man, Moses, he is a giant in the Old Testament. He is huge. I mean, he's not literally a giant, in case you think I got him confused with Goliath or something, but he is huge in the stories of the Old Testament. And last week we looked at how Joseph was a type of Christ. Now, if you missed that talk, we're not talking about Joseph being a kind of Christ, using type in that sense, but in the sense that it's used in English literature class, where he is a foreshadowing figure of Christ, that there are things about his life that are intended to point us forward in history to see Jesus. And the same thing is true of Moses, that he is a type of Christ. And so we want to just barrel through some things here in the life of Moses that point us to Jesus. Moses and Jesus, both in their birth stories. Every good superhero has a great origin story, right? If you watch superhero movies at all, the origin story is really important. And so Moses, we find his origin story, and we find, of course, later in the Bible, Jesus' origin story. And both of them, the enemy attempted to kill them by a holocaust of babies. So Pharaoh tries to kill all the babies in the land, And because the enemy wanted to stop the one who God wanted to raise up as the deliverer of his people. And hundreds of years later, Herod tries to kill all the babies in Bethlehem because the enemy wanted to stop the one that God was going to raise up to be the deliverer of God's people. Right? Both of them were shepherds. Jesus was the good shepherd, and Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. That was his career. Moses spent 40 years preparation in the desert. Jesus spends 40 days preparation in the desert. And don't think that those are not intentionally the same number, right? Both of them were described as humble. Moses was described as the meekest man on the earth, and Jesus was described as one who was humble and would not snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bent reed, right? Moses said to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Who do you think he was talking about? Right? Jesus, who was to come. Moses goes up Mount Sinai and the glory of God comes down. Jesus goes up the Mount of Transfiguration and the glory of God comes down. So does Moses. It's kind of interesting connection there. Moses goes up Mount Sinai and comes down with the covenant that God wants to make with his people. Jesus goes up on the mount and gives a sermon that declares the new covenant. He is the new Moses, right? And both of them led their people, Moses led the Israelites, Jesus leads us out of captivity. Israelites, captivity of literal enslavement, and us out of the enslavement of sin. Amen? Amen. So Moses' whole life was meant to point forward to the Messiah, the Christ that was to come. As we look through, as you can imagine, it was really hard to pull this message together because Moses is so large and huge in the Old Testament. To put it into like 35-minute message is pretty challenging, right? But here we go. Got your seatbelts on? All right. So we want to pull a few lessons out of Moses' life. First of all, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped. In other words, God doesn't come to people who already have it all together, have it all figured out, have all the skills, abilities, and training, and everything they need, and then God comes to them and says, "Okay, now you're ready, I want you to serve me." It's not what he does. It's not how he works. He comes to people and says, "I want you. I want you. Come with me, come follow me, come do what I'm asking you to do, and as we go, I will equip you, I will train you, I will empower you, I will give you everything you need." That's how he works. So as we look at the life of Moses and see what God did in his life, we see that first of all, he comes from a simple family. He wasn't somebody important. He didn't come from some really famous family. In fact, when we meet Moses in his origin story in Exodus chapter 2, we find that Moses' parents are not even named. That's really strange. Whenever you come across somebody in the Old Testament and it talks about this person that God is going to use and raise up, it always gives the name of their father and often their mother too. And when we find Moses in Exodus chapter 2, it doesn't even name his parents. Now, we know that his parents were named Amram and Jochebed, but we only know that because later God gives the family history of Aaron, who is Moses' brother, who is going to be the high priest, and he's tracing his lineage back to Levi, his ancestor, to show us that the high priest, the priesthood comes from Levi, right? But there's no description of Moses' parents when we find Moses. In other words, his parents were really nobody. That's what the Bible is telling us. His parents weren't important. His background wasn't important. He's just a kid that was born. Then we see that God, because God had chosen Moses before he was even born, God had chosen Moses for this purpose. And so God takes Moses and he puts him in Pharaoh's home. You probably know the story that Moses was born in this time when Pharaoh was killing off the babies of the Israelite women. And Jochebed, his mother, didn't want Moses, of course, to be killed, and so she hid him. But when he was making too much noise, crying too hard, she couldn't hide him anymore. She stuck him in a basket, floated him down the river. Miriam, his sister, followed and made sure that he was found by Pharaoh's daughter when she went to bathe. Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out, says, "What a beautiful baby. I'm going to take him home, adopt him, and raise him as my own." And God miraculously places Moses in Pharaoh's household. God chooses to equip Moses along the journey, and he doesn't even know what's happening yet. And God puts Moses in Pharaoh's household, where he can be taught as a prince of Egypt in leadership and in warfare and all sorts of things that would come in handy for him many years later. Many of the things that you think in your life story, in the coincidences, quote unquote, that have happened in your life and your journey that you think just kind of happened, the experiences you've had, the training you've had, the people you've known, God has intentionally placed you in situations where you could be trained for the things God wants you to do. It is not a coincidence. As you look back at your life and the experiences you've had, the opportunities that you've had, so many of them are not a coincidence. They are the leading and the work of God to prepare you for this moment. Amen? God stirs up in Moses a holy discontent. So he finds himself in the household of Pharaoh. He's now 40 years old. He's been trained up as a leader in Egypt. And he goes on a walkabout. He goes out and walking through the places where the slaves are building for Pharaoh. And he sees a slave being mistreated and abused. And he knows that these are his people. He's been told the story. He knows these are his people. And he sees this slave being mistreated and abused, and he steps in and he attacks the abuser, some Egyptian soldier, kills him and stuffs him, buries him in the sand, hides the evidence so CSI won't find it. And you know, hopes he got away with it. And what we can learn from this is that, first of all, because God had also, there was this holy discontent in all of the people of the Hebrews, Moses' people. Bible says God said to Moses when they met at the burning bush, God said, I have heard the cries of my people that have come up before me. There was this discontent. Folks, whenever change is needed, God will stir up a discontent in your heart. A holy discontent. Because you know why? We hate change. Nobody likes change except a baby with a wet diaper. We don't like change. And so when God wants change to happen, he starts to stir up a discontent, a frustration, a how come we're not going anywhere? How come nothing's happening? How come I just feel like there's something missing? And this discontent starts to get stirred up. Why? Because God is preparing us for change. Because until the discontent gets strong enough, we're not going to be willing to step out and change. And Moses had this discontent that had stirred up in him. Now he didn't handle it well, right? In fact, we could say he handled it very badly. But there was still this discontent that was happening in his heart. So where do you feel discontent in your life? Or even anger, frustration? Where are you feeling that? Because God is preparing you for change. Doesn't mean that that person that you're frustrated with is necessarily, a bad person or they're doing bad things. It oftentimes has more to do with what's going on in you. You get that? The person that's frustrating you, the situation that's frustrating you, the organization that's frustrating you, it may not be all those things. It may be something inside of you that God is stirring you up to get ready for change. Right? I would say, as a church right now, we are in a season of holy discontent. We have been. Since I got here, there's been a sense of, man, something needs to shift. We need to shift. We need to change. And some of you are going, whoa, get my seatbelt on, the change is too fast. And I'm going, get the pedal to the metal because we're not changing fast enough, right? And so there's that tension sometimes of how fast does change happen. We have to be careful that we don't change too fast, that we leave people behind, but that we change fast enough that we're not going to miss what God has for us, right? Okay, 40 years, a shepherd. So Moses, obviously, I mean, he's discontent, he's frustrated, and what does he do? He murders a guy. Obviously, Moses needs to learn some patience. He needs to learn some humility. He may have had a sense that God had placed him in Pharaoh's household for a reason, that God had prepared him to be a leader of change, but he didn't understand that he needed to come into submission to God and follow his plan and his purpose. And so Moses ends up 40 years in the desert working as a shepherd, because God has to shape Moses in the place of obscurity, the place of hiddenness. God has to shape Moses' character in the place of obscurity so that when he stands up to lead, he is the man that he needs to be. God does this in our lives. He shapes us in places of obscurity. Who you are when no one sees matters. Because that's your character. And you will lead, you will serve, you will do what you do in your life out of that character. And if who you are when no one sees is corrupted and unsurrendered and prideful, then when you step out to lead and to serve, your leadership is going to be corrupted and prideful. So God takes Moses through this season of transformation. How else does God equip Moses? Moses marries the daughter of a wise priest. We find that Moses marries the daughter of Reuel. This dude has two names. He's called Reuel, which means friend of God, and he's called Jethro. He was a redneck. He was a friend of God redneck. So I don't know, one of those names is probably a nickname or a title or something, but he was called Reuel and Jethro. And Jethro is a mentor to Moses at specific points in his life. Very important mentor, if you read the story. In fact, in Exodus 18, he comes and visits Moses when Moses has already brought the people of Israel out. And Moses is overwhelmed by the workload of leading these people. And Jethro comes and he says, hey, what you're doing is a terrible idea. Your leadership structure is terrible. Why don't you do this, and set some leaders over groups of people and gives them some brilliant wisdom that actually is great wisdom for us today to learn how to lead well. And so God had brought into Moses' life the mentors that he needed at the right time. God has brought people into your life strategically. There are people that he has brought into your life, and maybe you've dismissed it as unimportant, but I want to encourage you today, lean into some of the wise people that God has brought into your life. Learn from them. Be teachable. Here's Moses. He spent 40 years in the desert being trained, right? And he comes out, and he's leading, and he's face to face with God, and he's this great leader, and yet, in spite of his position and his leadership, he is still teachable. Whenever we stop being teachable, we are in deep trouble. Always, in our lives and in our leadership, we need to be teachable. And of course, if we look at Jesus' own disciples, we see that Jesus didn't go out and choose some people that already had seminary training and already had, you know, years of experience. He went and got some bumpkins and, I don't know, rednecks, goofballs, whatever you want to call them. Some guys who really didn't know what they were doing, but he saw their hearts. He saw that they were teachable. He saw that they did have a heart after God. And he chose these people and he poured into them. For 3 years, he equipped them and poured into them. He didn't just teach them, he trained them. There's a difference. He didn't just give them information, but he took them out and said, okay, go do it. Right? Sunday nights right now, we're doing a series on evangelism, learning how to talk to people about Jesus. Well, if it's just information, it's a waste of our time. Pastor said evangelism training is a waste of time. It's terrible. If it's just information, it's a waste of our time. If it's training, if we're going to actually go do it, if we're going to actually have conversations and bridge people to talk about Jesus, then it is vital training, right? Right? I know it's scary, but it's important. Okay. All right. Next thing we can learn from Moses, that moments of great faith are often accompanied by great uncertainties. When God comes to Moses in the burning bush, if you remember the story, Moses is out shepherding and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed by the fire. And he's like, that's weird. And so the Bible says he went aside to see what was going on. And as he approaches this flaming bush, a voice speaks to him out of the bush. Now I'm sure Moses is like, I shouldn't have had that extra bagel this morning or something. Like, what's going on? But it's God speaking to him. God says, take off your sandals, place you're standing as holy ground. Moses falls on his face before God, and they have this discussion and encounter where God gets specific and tells Moses what he has in store for him. Right? He has this burning bush experience and calls him to do one of the most epic jobs in history. He's calling Moses, asking Moses to go back into Egypt, to go back into Egypt and to have a conversation with Pharaoh about letting the people of Israel free. He calls Moses to free the people of Israel as slaves. And he argues with God that he is not the man for the job. But when God has an answer for every one of his excuses, right? Moses just keeps coming up with excuses and God keeps saying, bam, you know, I got an answer for that one. And answering every one of his excuses, finally Moses runs out of excuses and gives up. And then Moses goes and is obedient to God. He confronts the leader of the world's superpower, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He has 10 confrontations that bring 10 judgments on Egypt that expose 10 of their chief deities, their chief gods, and show that they are fake and that God is the true God is powerful and mighty, that the gods of Egypt are frauds. And by the time he's done, Moses leads the Hebrew people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into and in the process, the mighty armies of Egypt are crushed and defeated by God. It's a powerful, powerful story. But in the midst of it, Moses feels incredibly insecure. Right? Faith doesn't always feel like faith, but sometimes just like obedience in the face of fear. If you write nothing else down, that one's probably worth writing down. Faith doesn't always feel like faith, but sometimes just like obedience in the face of fear. Just doing what God tells you to do, even though you're scared and freaked out and don't know what's going to happen, but you just do what God says and trust Him. Right? What this means is that, because what we do, if we're honest, I think what we all do is we wait for that sense of courage and boldness and hero-ness to rise up inside of us. We want to feel like a hero before we are a hero. Right? We want to feel strong before we step out, slay the dragon, or do whatever God's calling us to do. But the reality is, we will almost never feel before we go. Right? That God calls us to step out in obedience and to do, and as we go, He will strengthen and equip and give us the courage to do what we need to do. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning to not wait to feel like a hero before stepping out to be a hero. Because God has called every one of you in some way to be a hero. I've seen a lot of interviews on the news with first responders where the interviewer is saying, "Oh, you're such a hero." And the first responder says, "I was just doing my job." Guarantee you, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the gunfight, or the you know, saving a life, the person's not saying, "Oh, I'm such a hero." They're just doing what they're called to do. Right? So what is this whole Moses versus Pharaoh thing really about anyways? God had used Egypt. God had used Egypt for 430 years as an incubator for creating a brand new nation called Israel. See, they were sort of safe in this incubator. I know they were slaves, but they were Egypt's slaves. And so they were protected. The workforce was protected by the greatest army in the world. So no other nation was going to attack them or come in like bandits and whatever. They were protected in this incubator where God would allow them to increase in numbers and grow. And He was preparing them in this incubator as a new nation for Himself. Because God had promised Abraham and had renewed the promise to Isaac and to Jacob that their offspring would be a great nation that would serve God. In Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6, it says this: "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel.'" So here's what you're to say: "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom," listen to these words, "a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What was this all about? This God versus Pharaoh thing? It was about God bringing this Hebrew people out of Egypt because He had prepared them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does that mean? God wanted priests on the earth. And I don't mean He wasn't talking necessarily about the people who would wear funny robes and go into the temple and serve sacrifices. He wanted a nation of priests. Hang with me a little longer. I'm going to cut my last point today because we don't have time to get to it. But hang with me on this one because it's really important. He wanted a kingdom of priests. A priest is someone who stands between God and people. Right? Who represents people to God and represents God to people. Talks to people about God and talks to God about people. Right? Stands between. God was not just looking for an official priesthood class. He was looking for a nation of priests. He was looking for a people on earth that would stand between God and people and connect them. He's always been looking for a nation of priests on the earth that would connect God to people and people to God. Why did God give Israel the land of Canaan? Bunch of rocks, hard to grow stuff there. For us today, it seems like the middle of nowhere. Why that land? God promised that land to Abraham, promised it to Jacob. He promised it. He said, you're going to build a nation here on this land. Why that land? Because Canaan was on the king's highway, was literally called the king's highway, a trade route between Egypt and Babylon, the two greatest superpowers in the world. God took Israel and plunked them down right in the middle of all the cultural crossroads of the world, because he wanted a people that know God and know his presence to be right in the thick of the world and to represent God to the world and represent the world to God. He wanted a people who knew that they were under the authority of the king. God wanted to be their king. He wanted to establish his kingdom on this earth. He wanted people to understand what it's like to live under heaven's reign and rule. He wanted a people who were familiar with his presence. God's presence went with them everywhere they went. He wanted a people that were familiar with his presence and could be carriers of his presence so that the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. And he wanted a people that would be separate from the world. Even though they lived in the midst of them, they didn't live like them. That's worth saying again. Even though they lived in the midst of them, they didn't live like them. Because you can't transform something when you're like that something. Right? God still wants a priestly people. The Israelites blew it time and time and time again. They worshiped the idols of the nations around them, and so they blew the holy and separate thing. They disregarded his presence and even brought other idols into the temple and dishonored the presence of God. And they basically threw out God as their king, and they said, we want a human king like all the rest of the nations. So they would not learn to live under the kingship of God. They would not value and esteem his presence, and they would not be holy and separate. And so it didn't work. That's why when Jesus came, he came to establish a new society. And Peter uses the exact same words that God uses with the Israelites and says, I want you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Folks, God has strategically planted you near people who need a priest. And as good Protestants, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that there is not a special class of priests. Your pastor is not some special priest above everyone else. We are all priests. And God has planted you in crossroads and neighborhoods and workplaces and coffee shops and all kinds of places where he needs priests. He needs people who will connect God to people and people to God. Who will understand that God is king and will learn to live under his authority. And will live different enough that we can be a representation of the kingdom of God in this world. Amen? Amen. Need to finish well. We're not going to do this. There's a funny video here of a guy who doesn't quite make it across the finish line. Right? God wants us to finish well. Moses did well all his life and then had some things blow up at the end. God wants us to be people who finish well. Amen. Let's ask the worship team to come. Bit off more than we could chew today. That's all right. Some good stuff to chew on. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So God has a call on each one of our lives. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. That like Moses, you daily confront the gods of this world. You daily confront the gods of this world. The things that people trust in. The lies that this world tells. The things that people believe about God and the world that are not true. You daily confront the gods of this world. But the one that is inside of you is greater than he that is in this world. Amen? That the true and living God, that our Lord Jesus is a mighty conqueror. That he is our hope and our truth. So Jesus, we come before you today. We're thankful for the call that you have on each one of our lives. We're thankful, God. Thankful that you don't just call those who already have it together. You don't just call those who are shining examples. God, you call broken people. You call nobodies like Moses. You call murderers like Moses. You call people who often get it wrong like Moses did. You call people who are insecure like Moses. You call them and you equip them and you empower them and you send them out to confront this world with the hope of Christ. God, there are a whole bunch of them in this room this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you would stir up in their hearts a sense of their call. sense of what needs to change, maybe that holy discontent that's in their heart, that you would give them the courage to just step out and walk in obedience, what you've called them to do. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes and see that you're shaping my life. 'Cause all I am,
I surrender.
I surrender. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside. I give you my life.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to pierce through the dark and cleanse every part of me.
All I am.
All I am. I surrender. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside. I give you my life.
Father, we thank you today for your faithful call in our lives. We pray, God, that you would, as we surrender ourselves afresh to you today, that you would move in our hearts, you would move in our lives, that you would give us a fresh sense of your calling and purpose in us. We love you and we want to serve you.
But your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. Give me faith, trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside. I give you my love.
Thank you, Lord. Bless you today to be the priest that God has called you to be. Everywhere that you go this week, to walk as carriers of the presence of God, to walk as people under the King's leadership and to be the holy people God has called you to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your spirit is strong in me. My flesh may fail. My God, you know.